I don't know if you remember about way back, you know, months ago when we started this whole marriage thing in Genesis. I had told you to do three things as we went through this, and that is that you need to, number one, prepare to engage yourselves in the text to try to not only find out what does this mean, but what does this mean and how do I live it out? And so that there's a struggle there, there's a tension there, but to also prepare to engage with your spouse, not just temporarily, but for the long haul, because the things that we're talking about are things that take time, lifetimes almost, to actually understand and experience the realities. So to engage and to engage with your spouse for the long haul, and to dream. A lot of times we can get into this place in our marriages where we just kind of fall into the routines of it, and they become very mundane, and our vision becomes dim as to what it can be. But what God has designed and intended for marriage to be is mind-blowing. It truly is, goes way beyond your imagination to really discover all the depth of all the riches that God has for marriage. And so I want to just end the way we began, to know that, you know, this is not going to be an overnight thing, but to continue to engage with these things. Some of you have come up to me and said, you know, let's just get some of the guys together and maybe we can talk about some of these things, or maybe some of the couples we can get together and duke it out and just figure this thing out. And that's a good thing. That's a very good thing, because that's what's going to be needed. So we need to engage and we need to dream. All right? You going to do that? This isn't it. This is just the beginning. All right? So I had a vision for a car once. When I was way back, and when I was about 10 years old or so, we had a 1973 Ford Mercury Montego that was getting about 12 to 13 miles per gallon on regular gas, and it was sitting in our garage, and it was a boat. It was huge. It was just this incredible tank. And what I would do sometimes when no one else was looking, I'd get into the garage, and I'd sit in the car, and I'd get behind the wheel, put my hands on the wheel, and just kind of imagine myself driving. And then I'd start to imagine more things, like stories, you know, like, whoa, there's a bank robbery over there. I'm going to whip the car around and speed around the corner and save the day. Or, oh, there's a damsel in distress, and there she is, and I got to get the punks off of her and, you know, and get her in the car. And, of course, I end up with the girl, and it's all great, you know. And so I start to envision things that can happen in this 1973 kind of beat-up Ford Montego. That car had no idea what it could do until I started to dream and give it a vision. That is exactly what God has for us in our lives and in our marriages. God loves your marriage. He has great plans. He envisions a marriage for you that is mind-blowing. But sometimes all we look at is, well, we've got a few dents here, we've got a few bang-ups here, you know, it's kind of cracked on the windshield a little bit, and we never can think beyond some of the flaws. We get used to the flaws and we think, well, I guess that's how it's always going to be. God loves your marriage way too much for that. Single people, God loves you way too much to have you vision anything less than what His will is for you. It's a good plan. It's a wonderful plan. His word is so perfect. So to dream is to start to allow God to pull out our hopes, to pull out our real desires. If I was to sit down with you and ask you to close your eyes and think about what are the real desires that I have in my relationships, if we're single, or in our marriage. What do you really want? What do you really hope for? You know, some of you might come up with some things that are kind of more on the surface, like, you know, in marriage, I just kind of got married because I thought it'd be a great, you know, financial thing for me. You know, I'd get tax breaks and add another income and, you know, upgrade my lifestyle and all that. It's financially, it makes sense. Okay, fine. Some of you go into marriage and you think, well, what I really wanted was if I could being married, I can really experience a lot of personal growth, a lot of self-actualization. I can become all that I could be if I'm married. I can grow by developing my interpersonal skills. Or I wanted to get married because I really wanted to just feel secure in my life. That's why I got married. I just needed that feeling of security that I knew that I was going to be taken care of and that I could take care of somebody else. And that's a good thing. But if I was to really press you on it and dig a little bit deeper and ask you, what do you really want? Then what you're going to say are going to be things like, you know, what I really want is to be loved and to love, to be known and to know. That's what I really want. I want to have a meaningful life. I want to have a purposeful life with a companion. That's what you really want. Even if you don't say it right off the top, that is what you really want. That's what I really want. We all want that. And if we allow ourselves to let these wants and desires come to the surface, then what we're going to find is, out of that real honesty, that that's where God meets us. Because guess what? God wants that too. And a lot more. And so if we can get to this place of honesty where we say, hey, this is really what I want. I want to love and I want to be loved. I want to know and I want to be known. I want to have a meaningful and purposeful life with somebody. Then you're able to see all that God means for marriage to be. Because then you're seeing the fulfillment of His love. And it's not until you see Jesus Christ that you really will get what you're looking for. Because the way His love works is, it's not a love that gets earned or worked for. The way His love works is that to find His love is actually to be found by His love. Love comes to me and creates a whole new identity out of me by never earning it or never working for it, but just by creating a whole new me and then changing me to become just like the one who loves me. That's what love, His love, does. So when we see Jesus, we see love. When we see Jesus, we see love. Not a love that we work for, but a love that creates us into who He wants us to be. And so when we think about marriage and why you want to get into marriage, and you want that love. You want to be loved, and you want that love. But the problem is, what do? The world does this. We try to make ourselves look lovable. We try to make enough money that we can become attractive to somebody else, to earn the love of somebody. We do this and we do that. We join with that crowd because that's the crowd that I want to be in, because maybe I can be loved. And if I can fit in and compromise a little bit here and there, I'll be loved. And that's what happens when you walk into a room. If you're a single person, you walk into a room and you just kind of automatically, you kind of pinpoint, you know, out of 20 people, those are the three people that I really want to love me. So I'm going to try to be the kind of person that I think they want me to be in order to be loved by them. So if they drink, I'll take up a little drink. If they dress a certain way, I'll dress a certain way. If they look a certain way, if they live in a certain place, I'm okay with that. And so what are we doing? We're trying to earn love. But Jesus' love is not at all like that. He just says, be honest. And I'll come and meet you where you are. Good, bad, and ugly. And I will recreate you into someone who, yeah, you're a sinner. Yeah, you have failures in your life. Guess what? I see through that. And I'll make something out of you that I see right now. Maybe you don't. But something beautiful, something glorious. That's how God's love works for us. And so it's so important as married people that you're not looking at one another. You know, you have one person standing here, one person standing here, looking at each other, gazing into each other's eyes until you guys just, you know, find love. No, marriage isn't like this. Marriage is two people who stand side by side, clinging together, commonly looking at the same thing. What do they see? Jesus. Because when they're standing together, partnering together, side by side, they see Jesus and they see the one who loves them with that kind of love that isn't earned, just received. And then what happens between them? They love each other the same way. No one has to earn love from one another. Husbands and wives, do you make your spouse earn your love? If you do, that's probably because you're not looking at the same vision. You're not seeing the Savior. Perhaps it's because you're looking at each other and demanding that love from one another that you could never get from each other. You're setting each other up for disappointment and failure if you do that, because you'll never get that kind of love unless you both partner together to see the same vision of Jesus, who loves you like this, and then that love flows between you and then recreates you and empowers you to love like you could never love on your own, ever. So, that was the introduction. Our text this morning, I'm going to ask you if you would turn to Genesis chapter 2. And as we look at this text, I'd like you to be able to look at this text and see all the depth of marriage and see, this is how God's love works in a marriage. Not the world's love, but God's love. Out of reverence for the reading of God's word, would you please come to your feet? Genesis chapter 2. I'll start with verse 23. Genesis 2:23. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." Father, we thank you for your word. And for all that you have for us in this text, we ask that your Holy Spirit will come now. Open up the dreams that, Lord, we have failed to dream. Give us the courage to engage with these realities right where we're at, knowing that it is your love for us that forms the very basis of our love for anybody else. Thank you, Father, for being here. Amen. You may be seated. So verse 24 says, for this reason, it starts out, why? What is the reason? You have this husband and a wife who are standing side by side with one another in an intimate partnership as they see Jesus, and they have a purpose. God put Adam in that garden and didn't just say, okay, now just enjoy. He said, now you have a purpose in that garden. Go to work. But then he said, not good for this man to be here alone. In some way, he's not complete as a man, as a person who represents and reflects my glory. He's not complete. And so I will give him a woman from his side. I love what Matthew Henry says about that. God didn't take woman out of Adam's head so that she would rule over him. Neither did God take Eve out of Adam's feet so that he would walk over her. But God took Eve out of his side so they would partner together as equals. And that's exactly what he did. Adam and Eve brought together, carrying the characteristics of a man, carrying the characteristics of a woman that both reflect the characteristics of God. Put together, they reflect the glory of God. And so there you have man, the namer. He's out there naming. You have woman, the helper. We talked about helper. It's not a subordinate term. It's a term of strength and enabling. And so you have the two people there. And then Adam breaks out into song. It's a passionate poetry that's spontaneous. "This is now, at last, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." It's a glorious, poetic expression of praise. So finally, he looks at someone and looks at Eve and says, "You know, you are me, but you're not me. You correspond to me, but you're not the same as me. You complement me, but you're not me, but together I'm complete in you. And that's the kind of intimacy and love that God intends for marriage. That's intimacy. For this reason, then, a man will leave his father and mother. For this reason. He leaves his father and mother. In order to experience that kind of intimacy, that one flesh intimacy, there's a process that takes place. So what does it say? A man leaves his father and mother. Now, it's interesting. Why would he say that? Because usually in the day, it would be the man who stays around his father and mother, and who gets to leave home? The wife does. She leaves home and goes and joins to be with him, and that would be the custom. So it's very interesting that in this, to a very Asian kind of reader, right, that we have this kind of leaving. A man leaves his father and mother. That word is actually better translated, not leaving, but forsaking, which is even a stronger word. Now think about it. Think about your relationship with your parents. Think about all the impact that they have made. Think about the loyalty that you have. We in this country, we don't have that kind of same parental kind of respect, you might say, or that same kind of loyalty. You turn 18, you're out of the house, it's fine. But in a more Asian or Eastern kind of culture, it's completely radical to say, leave your parents, because it doesn't feel loyal. It doesn't feel like respect. It doesn't feel like honor. But that is what the scripture is saying. It's saying forsake. Not that you stop loving them, but it's saying forsake that primary loyalty that you had to your parents, because now you have a primary loyalty to your wife. That's where you're shifting your allegiance now. You need to shift. You need to leave that form of loyalty and completely immerse yourself in a covenant with your wife, where that covenant has the primary relationship and loyalty. You remember I talked to you about George Samuel last week. I talked to you about how he got married and how both of them just knew at the outset that they were meant for each other, because really it was all about Jesus for the both of them. That's how they wanted to spend their lives, and they knew that because that's how each of them was, that together, that's how their life would be. So they got married. And then he said to me, about 2 weeks ago, we got to talk, and he said to me, the week after we got married, one of the things that I always loved to do is whenever I'd come to the breakfast table, I would have my jellies and my jams, but I would be, where I lived, there were a lot of insects and bugs and things that come into the house, you know, mosquitoes, you name it, were coming in. So I'd open up my jar, I'd scoop out my jelly, and I'd quickly close the jar. And that's what I would do. I learned that over time. Well, when I got married and we'd have breakfast together at the table, I'd open up my jar, take out my jam, put it on my bread, and then close the jar and then leave it again. And then Elizabeth, my wife, she'd take the jar and she'd open it up and then she'd scoop that out and leave the jar open. And he never said anything about it for a few days. It just bugged him, though. It irritated him. And he actually went to work. He was a nuclear scientist, and he had some material he had ready for doing a reaction. And so one day, it was just gnawing on him. He'd go to work thinking about, he actually prayed this prayer. Lord, if you brought her into my life, why can't she close the jars on the jelly? You brought us together. And it disturbed him so much that he took this reacted material and he had to go and transport it somewhere else. And so it was just bugging him and bugging him so much, he got into the wrong vehicle and went to a whole different place. And then he sensed the Lord speak to him and say, George, you want your wife to change? I'll tell you what, nothing's going to change until you calm down and until you change. And he took from that an important turning point in their relationship. He goes back to his wife and says to her, you know, I realize something. I realize why you're in my life. Jesus Christ is going to shape who I am to become more like him through you. See? Leaving his father and his mother means all those habits and customs that you had before you got married. You can't expect your wife to embrace all those things. Okay? There are certain things and habits. You were raised in a family, maybe your father never was there to really take care of the children. So he never changed a diaper. So you have kids. You're there sitting as the father, just kind of, you know, in your shorts watching TV, and she's doing the diaper and she's waiting for you to do it. Well, wait a minute. Because in her family, her father always changed diapers. The expectation's there. Hey, aren't you going to change the diaper? Change the diaper? I'm not going to change the diaper. I've got more important things. More important things. See, what are people doing? They're bringing in those old customs from their family background and bringing it into the marriage and saying, hey, this is how we did it. You need to leave those behind, because why? When you leave your father and your mother, you unite with your wife, you are creating a whole new set of traditions, customs, roles, responsibilities. So you can't expect, and you shouldn't, you should leave behind all those assumptions that you make about how man and wife works together and create something new. That's part of leaving. That's part of leaving. So one of the things about leaving is also you have to leave in order to make it clear between you and your spouse who is really the authority, who's the source, who are the arbiters. How are we making decisions? How are we going to come and resolve conflict? If you don't fully leave, you know what happens. Sometimes the in-laws and all of their opinions get into the mess. You have a conflict, and all of a sudden it's not just about two people, it's about three people, four people, five people, because you're bringing all these different opinions in. See? Part of leaving is you leave behind and you start to work with that one person to develop, how do I bring understanding about? How do I build consensus with this one person? How do I work through conflict so that we can understand one another? That's an important part of leaving as well. But I want to get even deeper in that. Why do we have to leave? We need to leave father and mother because a lot of fathers and mothers have this incredible power to influence and shape their child's identity. A family background, let's say you come from a very healthy family background, and it's one in which there was consistency and love and faithfulness and all of that, and that's a good thing. That's a very good thing. But let's say you don't have that kind of background. And believe me, the world is full of people who have come from dysfunctional families. Most of us are from dysfunctional families. When you don't have that kind of love that's constant and faithful and supportive, then you're going to have children who end up being a little bit more suspicious. Maybe not as trusting. And so you're going to also have people, children who aren't going to have this knowledge that they have something important to offer the world. Because they weren't raised in that kind of environment in their homes that said, you know, you have a lot to offer. It wasn't affirming. It wasn't there to say you have, and you can make an impact in the world. So if you come out of those kind of family backgrounds, you have to leave those. You leave behind those patterns. You leave behind that identity. You know, sometimes when you go and some of you are married, all of a sudden, you go and you visit your mom and your dad, you go back to the house. What happens sometimes? You start feeling like a 12-year-old again. And if you're the husband, you go back to your parents' house, you feel like the 12-year-old, and your wife's looking at you like, why are you acting like a kid? Right? Because you're still operating that same old identity. And that's the identity that you also have to leave behind. Why? Because now your spouse is going to have that incredible influence to shape who you are. Isn't it amazing? The whole world can look at you, your spouse. And if the whole world looks at you and says, you know, you're just ugly. Okay? But your spouse looks at you and says, man, you are beautiful. How are you going to think of yourself? It doesn't matter what the whole world says. If your spouse looks at you and says, you are beautiful, guess how you're going to feel? Beautiful. It works the other way, too. The whole world can look at you and say, man, you are beautiful. But if your spouse comes up to you and says, man, you're a mess, what are you going to feel like? See? It's what Adam was doing in the garden when he was looking at the animals and naming them. This is you, this is you, this is you, this is you. Your spouses, you have that ability, powerful influence over one another to name each other and shape the identity of how one sees oneself. So the words that you say, the affirmations that you use, they're significant. And it works the other way too. You bring someone down, the whole world can give them accolades on accolades, but if you just say that one word, that's all they'll ever think about themselves. What kind of expressions do you use? How do you affirm? What comes out of your mouth? When it says that a man will cleave to his wife, he sticks to his wife, it's a strong relationship. And there's a couple things that I want you to think about. He's leaving that primary relationship of his mother and father to join in a primary relationship with his wife. And the wife for the husband. What does that also mean about best friends? Where do best friends play into all this? Can you have a best friend who's not your spouse? No. No. Your spouse is to be so much your friend. Why? Because your spouse is going to be able to see you like nobody else can see you. Your spouse is going to be able to know the way you think like nobody else can know the way you think. You stick to your spouse means that you are so close with your spouse, there is no other relationship that can even come to that place. So your spouse needs to be your best friend, the one you share your life with. Husbands, you're not to look to, you know, some other woman to be your best friend, where you can share more openly with your best friend than your wife. Same thing for wives. Wives, you're not to look at some other woman or some other man to share more than you share with your own spouse. It's not the way it's supposed to be. Okay. So, friendship, your spouse is to be your best friend. Another thing about this is a commitment. You're going to cleave to your wife. You become one flesh with your husband. That means commitment is paramount. There is no way this thing separates. There is no way this thing ever gets parted. They become one flesh. You get married, you're not just simply changing your living arrangement. You get married, you're becoming something whole new, wholly new. Think about chemistry. When you have two kinds of elements, you've got hydrogen and you've got oxygen. And they're there floating around. They have their own unique properties and their own distinct sizes and shapes and how they act. But you bring two of those hydrogens together with an oxygen, what do you get? Water. The properties of water are going to be completely unique and different from each of the properties of hydrogen and oxygen. You have this third thing that's completely brand new. You look at that water and you say, you know, it kind of looks like oxygen, but it's not. It kind of looks like hydrogen, but it's not. It really acts differently. Why? Because it's a whole new thing. And that's what marriage is. When the two become one flesh, it's two different identities that are becoming a third identity. Wholly new. Absolutely brand new. And so that's why this one flesh thing, it's the strongest way you could ever say it. You don't have two people who are just merely coexisting with one another. But you have this passionate friendship that is based in a commitment to one another where you're completely open one with the other. And it's forever. How do you get this? Verse 25. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Wow. You might look at that and think, man, how naive of them. If they only knew, they're naked. But what this is really talking about is this beautiful intimacy that is so rare in the world today. It's an intimacy that says, I'm completely vulnerable. Not only just physically, but I'm completely vulnerable to you spiritually, emotionally. In every way, I am wide open to you. Who I am is wide open to you. you know, we all get embarrassed. Children get embarrassed. Adults get embarrassed. The way children get embarrassed, you ever see a child get embarrassed? You remember when you were a kid and you got embarrassed? You couldn't really hide it, could you? You know? If someone kind of poked fun at you and kind of, you know, your zipper's down or something, what are you going to do? You're a little kid, your zipper's down, and the whole world's looking at you. You turn red. You just kind of cry or you laugh or you do, you got to express something. That's what little kids do. When you get a little older, you get a little bit more sophisticated. You don't cry. You don't laugh. Sometimes you do laugh. Some people, in order to cover up the embarrassment, they're the funniest kind of people in the world. Some people, because they're living with that kind of embarrassment in their own hearts, shame in their own hearts, they cover it over with laughter. They're the funniest people. But sometimes they're hurting the most, too. We find different ways in order to cover up the things that we're embarrassed about in our own hearts. Some people work harder. You know, I don't want to, you know, be exposed to people, so I'm going to put on the appearance on the outside that I'm working hard and I'm living out for the Lord and I'm going to church and put a little bit in the offering and I'm doing all this, and they work hard in the external appearance. But what does that do? It's building up on the outside so that no one can penetrate and get into the inside. You can involve yourself, and that's fine. Get active, but it's not really what Jesus asks for. He asks for your love. You're not gonna really love if all you're doing is working up the appearance on the outside. Well, how do I love like that? We go back to seeing Jesus again. When you see Jesus, you see the way he loves you. Then you're going to see the Son of God who comes to you and he says, I know your mess. I know all the ways in which you've offended me, you've failed me, you've failed yourself, you've failed others. I come to you because I love you. And I want you to know that even though this is the mess, I'm here to love you as you are. Let the basis of your life be completely grounded in the fact that God loves you. That allows you to be completely honest. And that's what Ephesians 5, when Ephesians 5 says, you know, husbands, you're to love your wives just like Jesus loves the church. And he washes her. And he cleanses her. And he nourishes her. And cherishes her. What is he doing? He's saying, I see all your mess. I see the dirt in your life, and I'm washing you, you know, like you wash your own body. You wash your own body, what do? You don't even think about it. You just wash. There's dirt here, I wash. See, husbands and wives are to relate the same way. Ephesians 5 says, the man's the head, she's the body. The body has a great responsibility to hold up the head. The head looks one way, the body has to go the same direction. You ever try looking somewhere and letting your body go somewhere else? It's very hard. Wives and husbands, you're one body, one flesh. So what you do is you look at your body the way you look at your body. Is there dirt there? I want to wash it. You ever have, you know, I mean, that's kind of difficult. Difficult to let somebody else wash your dirt. But in the Lord's grace, what you already understand is I didn't have to earn or work my way for your love. I'm loved. You have loved me, and that's what creates my identity as your wife, as your husband. Your love for me allows me to be vulnerable, allows me to show you who I am, emotionally vulnerable, spiritually vulnerable. Do you have that kind of vulnerability in your communication? If you don't, then the issue is, are you not looking at Jesus? Are you not relating to him as he relates to you on the basis of his grace alone? How vulnerable are you communicating with one another? How willing are you allowing somebody else to come into your dirt and wash you and correct you and shape you? That's intimacy. And you don't get that unless you're seeing Jesus. You have to see Jesus. So this is what being one flesh is all about. Some implications about this is when Jesus Christ is at the center of your heart, Who are you going to join your heart to? This is for single people. When you look around and you're looking at people who you love, there's a love that is good. It's based on companionship. It's based on a lot of good things. But real love is a love that says, I'm going to look at your weakness and I'm going to love you. I'm going to look at all the dirt in your life and I'm going to be so loving enough to say, you're wrong. I'm going to be loving enough to say, I'm here to help you. And it's also looking at that person and asking yourself, is that person willing to look at my dirt and do the same for me? See, you don't have that unless you have Jesus Christ at the center of your heart. You leave yourself completely vulnerable. You let somebody else see your heart for what it is. If you look inside somebody else's heart, you're going to see their heart. If they look inside your heart, they're going to see Jesus. But if that person is not a believer in Jesus Christ, they're not going to really recognize who you really are. They're not going to understand that's Jesus. They're not going to recognize that's who your life revolves around. They're just going to see a big empty spot there and not really understand who you are. And I tell you, you get into marriage and what you really want is to be known by somebody else. You know the pain that comes when they are not going to be able to really say, I know you, because they don't understand Jesus Christ in your life. That's why you just cannot, a Christian cannot marry a non-Christian. Just can't. You're not going to have the kind of intimacy that marriage is supposed to be. But when you do, then the potential for what your marriage can be in terms of intimacy and in terms of power and the ability out of that intimacy to impact the world is off the charts. Off the charts. We're going to come to this table. And the great model that we have for how we're to relate to one another is what Jesus did for us. He left his Father. And he came down to cleave to us. While we were sinners, he died for us. He came and forsook. He left his Father's throne. And he came to cling to us and to wash us and to bring us back to the table of God where we can know God as our Father. You want to know how to do marriage? You want to have a marriage that really flies? Then join with somebody else who sees the common vision of Jesus. See how he loves us. See how he creates a whole new identity for us that's based on his love. Let's pray.